From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Abraham was given circumcision as a sign and seal of his faith, and then instructed to apply that to his children with the hope and expectation that they would have faith. It hammers home the idea that Abraham and we are justified by faith apart from any external sign, ceremony, or work. Abraham was given circumcision as a sign and seal of the faith, but he was already justified by faith in Christ when that sign was given.
Grace is God's loving favor to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Salvation, All of God's Grace, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. As the Apostle Paul points to Abraham to illustrate the principle of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, he writes, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Well, this echoes Paul's words to the Galatians, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." From Abraham through history, all of God's redeemed people have nothing to boast about before the Lord. In fact, our only boast is the Lord. If you have received God's glorious gift of salvation, you will realize the pure folly of boasting in yourself. You'll know that your only boast should be in the Lord, and the abundant grace, mercy, and love that He has granted to undeserving sinners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Salvation, All of God's Grace. Part 2.
All through this text, Paul is hammering home the idea that we are justified by faith in Christ alone, the same way Abraham was justified, the same way David was justified, in fact, the same way any believer in the Old Testament was justified. Now, he anticipates an objection from a Jewish audience concerning the sign of circumcision. God had given that covenant sign to Abraham, and many Jews had come to trust in the fact that they had that particular religious heritage and that covenant sign, and because they had the sign, they were saved. They were in a right relationship with God. They believed that since they were descendants of Abraham and they were circumcised, then they are right with God. Paul answers this perception and really argues that circumcision doesn't save them. And in fact, Abraham was saved or justified before he was circumcised. He makes the point that circumcision was not necessary for justification because Abraham was justified before circumcision was given. He received the sign of circumcision many years after he was initial justification by faith in the promised Messiah. In the case of circumcision, it pointed towards something. The cutting away of the foreskin symbolized the excision of guilt and the pollution of sin. It pointed toward the expiation of guilt through the work of Christ, which is applied in our justification. Circumcision pointed toward the work of Christ, of the people being set apart unto God. It was a sign of the covenant relationship God made with Abraham and his descendants. Unfortunately, the Jews had become focused on the sign and not on what the sign signified. They trusted the sign and not the reality that it pointed toward. As a seal, it was a visible guarantee of the trustworthiness of God's promise. It was a visible mark which served as a reminder of God's promise of salvation to those who believe. In the Old Covenant, there were two particular signs that were established. Circumcision, the sign of the seal of the covenant and righteousness of faith to those who believe. And the Passover served as a sign of the work of the Messiah. In fact, both of them pointed toward Christ and His work in different dimensions of His work. In the New Covenant context, we had the covenant signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And just like circumcision was a sign and seal of Abraham's faith, in the New Covenant context, baptism serves as a sign and seal of our faith. Both symbolized cleansing, the removal of guilt, and symbolized our union with Christ. In fact, it's interesting how in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is directly called our Passover. And you can think about the symbolism of the Passover. The lamb's bones are not to be broken, just like Christ's bones are not broken on the cross. The blood was shed, causing death to pass over their homes, just like Christ shed blood causes death and the ultimate judgment of God to pass over us. We also see a very close relationship between circumcision and baptism used in Colossians chapter 2, in terms of both pointing toward the idea of what they signify, regeneration, our union with Christ. In Colossians 2 and verses 11 and 12, "And in Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith and the working of God, who raised Him from the dead." Now notice that this is a circumcision made without hands. It's not the literal circumcision of someone taking a knife and circumcising. And it speaks about a baptism in Christ that we have in parallel to this circumcision. Both terms are being used in this context to point toward the regeneration we experience in our salvation. Both pointing toward the work of the Holy Spirit raising us to newness of life, which He goes on to describe in verse 13, "And when you're dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions." Now what's interesting is that both signs are used together as parallel ideas, circumcision and baptism. They're both used as synonyms to describe the thing which they signify, regeneration and our union with Christ. This shows the close connection between the two signs. It also, in this whole context, is a strong argument against any concept of baptismal regeneration. Since the signs are the thing which points to what is signified, they don't affect it or cause it. Circumcision didn't automatically grant regeneration, neither does baptism. Just like many of the Jews trusted in circumcision as a guarantee of salvation, many professing Christians today look to baptism as conferring automatic salvation. And Paul's point is, whether it's circumcision or baptism, it does not automatically confer justification. It doesn't confer that which it signifies. Similar to circumcision, baptism is a sign and a seal, but it doesn't automatically justify a person. However, both circumcision and baptism are signs that point to regeneration and the application of Christ's work to the believer. Charles Hodge makes a comment on this. He said, "The sacraments and ceremonies of the church, although in the highest degree useful when viewed in their proper light, become ruinous when perverted into grounds of confidence. What answers well as a sign is a miserable substitute to the thing signified, the work of Christ applied to the life of the believer." Charles Hodge, in commenting on Romans 4:11, again says this. He said, "From this passage, it is evident that circumcision was not merely the seal of the covenant between God and the Hebrews as a nation. Besides the promises made to Abraham with a numerous posterity and of the possession of the land of Canaan, there was a far higher promise that through his seed, in other words, Christ, according to Galatians 3:16, all the nations of the earth should be blessed. This was the promise of redemption, as the Apostle teaches us in Galatians 3:13 to 18. The blessing promised to Abraham, in which the Gentiles participate through Jesus Christ, can be none other than redemption. as that blessing was promised to Abraham on the condition, not of the works, but of faith. The apostle hence argues that in our case also, we are made partakers of that blessing by faith and not by works. This was the covenant of which circumcision was the seal. All therefore who were circumcised professed to embrace the covenant of grace. At least that's what they were supposed to do. All the Jews were professors of the true faith and constituted the visible church in the old covenant context, in which by divine appointment their children were included. Abraham was given circumcision as a sign and seal of his faith, and then instructed to apply that to his children with the hope and expectation that they would have faith. And again, what does this emphasize? It hammers home the idea that Abraham and we are justified by faith apart from any external sign, ceremony, or work. Abraham was given circumcision as a sign and seal of the faith, but he was already justified by faith in Christ when that sign was given. J. Gresham Machen said it this way: to say that we are justified by faith is just another way of saying that we are justified not in the slightest measure by ourselves, but simply and solely by the one in whom faith is reposed. We also see in this text that Abraham, being the spiritual father of all who believe, emphasizes again that justification is by faith alone. In verses 11 and 12, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of the father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised." Notice that all believing Gentiles are spiritual descendants of Abraham, and all believing Jews are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Ethnic or religious heritage is not what is emphasized, but the presence of faith in Christ. The Gentiles who didn't have circumcision are justified by faith and are spiritual descendants of Abraham without circumcision. The Jews who had circumcision had the great advantage of having the oracles of God and the promises of God given to them, but that does not automatically make them spiritual children of Abraham. It is only those who follow in the steps of Abraham and the faith which he had while uncircumcised. In fact, in terms of the Old Testament promises and shadows and types, the scriptures that were given, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5 in speaking to some of the Jewish leadership. He said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me," in John 5:39. In John 5, verses 45 and 46, he said, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Jesus brings out the point that the Old Testament scriptures point toward Christ. It's not a complete unknown or mystery of what is this that's coming in salvation. We just don't know. We have no idea what's being promised. It says, no, if you read Moses and you believe Moses, you will believe me. The scriptures speak of me. And in every generation through the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit used the revelation that was given in the prophecies, the shadows, the ceremonies, the types that were there to create faith in the hearts of God's elect. However, many Jews had simply trusted in the fact that they were descended from Abraham and they had the rite of circumcision. They trusted in their heritage and not the Messiah. Paul states that Gentiles who believe are justified by faith and righteousness is reckoned to them in verse 11. In verse 12, he mentions that it's not only those who are circumcised, but those who follow in the faith of Abraham are also justified. He makes the same point in verses 16 and 17. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you. In the book of Galatians, I've alluded to Galatians 3 several times in the sermon. It is a vital chapter in the New Testament. In that chapter, these same points are set forth very strongly. Notice in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Notice in verse 8 that it was the gospel which was preached to Abraham beforehand. And then all the nations are blessed with Abraham. In verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. At the end of the chapter, in verses 26 to 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Older and older, there is this point driven home that God made a covenant with Abraham. He gave him a sign and a seal of that covenant. And everyone who believes is a spiritual heir of Abraham in the same covenant relationship. The same salvation that Abraham had is the one we receive. The one accomplished by Christ and applied to us by faith. We also see the principle in Romans chapter 4. In verses 13 and following, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, notice his descendants are heirs of the world, not just Palestine, not just a strip of the land, but it goes beyond the symbolism and typology of the land to the ultimate inheritance of the people of God of all of creation, a renewed new earth and new heavens. And notice that it's not received through the law, through law keeping, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise nullified. Again, if it's just by law keeping, it's not by promise, it's not by grace, it's not by the work of Christ. John Murray made a very pithy and I think good statement speaking about this. He said, faith is self-renouncing, works are self-congratulatory. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on this, said, any attempt to keep the law of God with a view of being saved thereby is sure to end in failure. So contrary is it to the express warnings of the divine lawgiver, and so much does it run counter to the whole gospel, that he who ventures to seek justification by his own merits ought to be ashamed of his presumption. When God tells us that salvation is not by the works of the law, art thou not ashamed of trying to procure it by thy obedience to its precepts? When he declares that by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, art thou not ashamed to go and seek after justification where he tells you it can never be found? When over and over again he declares that salvation is by faith and that it is a matter of grace to be received, dost thou not blush for thyself that thou shouldst give the lie to God and propound a righteousness of thine own conceit, in which thou hast vainly tried to keep up a respectable appearance, screening the palpable delinquencies of thy life under a thin veil of piety toward God and charity toward men. Eternal life is not to be earned by any trade you can carry on in works of the flesh, because however estimable in the opinion of men, They are simply execrable in the sight of God. If a man seeks to keep the commandments of God in order that he may attain eternal life thereby, he will be ashamed and confounded. He had better once renounce the folly of attempting so insane, so futile, so impossible a task as that of defending his own cause and justifying his own soul. All through this text, there is the constant refrain that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. Do you trust in anything in yourself for salvation? If you rely on anything in your life that you've done in the past, or you're doing in the present, or you plan to do in the future, and you die trusting in that, you will go to hell. You will face the judgment of God. Because the standard of God's law is absolute perfection. And we're not perfect. This also means that we cannot trust in any religious heritage for salvation. You may have been born into a Christian home. That's a great advantage and a wonderful thing. But you yourself have to believe in Christ and rely upon Him. Finally, we see that justification by faith alone emphasizes that our salvation is completely of God's grace. In verse 16, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Here a reason is given for justification being by faith. It is that way so that salvation would be in accordance with grace. Robert Raymond comments on this verse. He said, I recall on one occasion how shocked I was to hear a well-known, highly regarded preacher of the gospel say, I don't know why salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. God just declared it that way, and that's the way it's going to be, and we have to accept it because God said it. I was shocked, I say, because this preacher should have known why salvation is by faith. He should have known because Paul expressly declared salvation comes by faith in order that it may be by grace. This method that God determined emphasizes that our salvation is completely in accordance with the grace and mercy of God given to us in Christ. This statement in Romans 4:16 drives home again the point Paul has been emphasizing. We are justified by faith alone, and that means that our salvation is completely by God's grace. And again, remember, our justification means that it is a legal declaration of God by which our sins are forgiven and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us and received by faith alone. In 1100, Anselm, the Archbishop of Canterbury at that time, wrote a tract to console the dying, to give them comfort. He first asked a series of questions designed to help the sinner realize that his own works could never save him. He then addressed the dying person and said, Come then, while life remains in you. In Christ's death, place your whole trust. Let His sacrifice alone cover your sin. Then when you stand for judgment, say, Lord, between your wrath and me, I plead the death of Jesus Christ. I put it between my sins and you. His merits I offer for those which I ought to have, but have not. In many ways, Anselm is a pre-Reformation reformer. He'd studied the Scriptures. He understood what they said about justification. In a similar way, John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, the hymn Amazing Grace, and had been a slave trader before his conversion. When he was 82 and near death, he said, My memory is weak, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the salvation You have given to us by Your grace. The faith and repentance which we have are also by Your grace, procured for us by Christ and His cross work. As we believe, the justification we have received is by Your grace, by Christ's accomplished work applied to us. And we do renounce all trust in ourselves, all vain hope, that we would somehow merit our earned salvation. We do recognize that it is only through His work, through Christ's work, that we can stand before a holy God. And we thank you for your mercy which we have received in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Beginning with Abraham and throughout history, all of God's redeemed people can rejoice in God's glorious gift of salvation and his abundant grace, mercy, and love that is conveyed to us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled Salvation, All of God's Grace. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled Salvation, All of God's Grace. Again, write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.